2 months ago today, on July the 9th, 2018, our President of the United States nominated Brett Kavanaugh to serve as an Associate Justice on the Supreme Court of the United States. Maybe you heard something about that this past week. This past week's confirmation hearings in the Senate provided everything from simple to complex but inspiring civic lessons all the way to circus-like entertainment. Since its establishment almost 230 years ago, there have only been 113 men and women who have served as judges on the Supreme Court. When we consider the Supreme Court, we tend to think about a judge as having the final word, especially so, given the fact that decisions that come down from the highest court of the land are final. I mean, if you lose your case in the Supreme Court, you can't appeal it any further. Those decisions are not overthrown. It's indeed a final rendering. In the passage that we come to this morning, that we will study here, the writer calls us, the readers, to consider the actual supreme judge, the judge of the whole earth, the one who does rule over all, and the only one who is qualified to pronounce eternal life or eternal death for the soul of every human being. Would you please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of James? It's in the Christian New Testament, and you will find chapter 4 on page 853 of the Pew Bible that's provided for you there in the hymnal rack. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here in James. The passage before us this morning, Christians, we will find that these two verses that we will look at call for us to have some specific responses as we acknowledge our God's unique role as judge of the whole earth. In fact, there will be four responses that we are called to. But if you've gathered this morning, you've come into this worship service, and you've gathered as a non-Christian, you have not yet been born again, you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to issue you an invitation. I want to invite you to have initial acknowledgement, to have an initial acknowledgement that God is God and that you are not. I want to invite you, as we read God's Word, as we study God's Word, I want you to invite you to extend God's invitation to you to be born again, to repent of your sin, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this passage, James teaches us that our attempts to take God's place as judge, that any attempt to do that is nothing less than blasphemous. James is challenging us, his readers, and now, in 2018, and his original readers, to test their spirituality. The whole book of James is a series of tests to genuine salvation. He's teaching us to test the genuineness of our profession of faith. We've noted that in previous passages, right? We've noted that James teaches us that true Christians are going to have to endure trials. That true Christians will receive the implanted Word of God. That true Christians will be gracious to others, and they will do so without showing any partiality. And we see that true Christians, a test of genuine faith, is that true Christians will produce good works with their life, and that they will have pure speech, and that true Christians will be marked with a wisdom that comes from above. It's pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, sincere. That true Christians will not be friends of this world, but they will submit to God, that we will resist the devil, that we will draw near to God, and that we will be repentant of our sin. And now in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James teaches us that true Christians will not slander, that we will not speak evil against one another, that we will not attempt to pronounce final judgment on someone's soul. Follow along, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1 of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from here, even from your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Verses 11 and 12 are simply a way that we exercise the gospel humility that James teaches us about in verses 9 and 10. Our gospel humility will be seen in our love for one another, in our obedience to God, in our reverence of God, in our remembrance of what God has done for us. Speaking evil against one another, slander, it's a test of genuine salvation. And for believers, it's also a test of our own spiritual maturity now, even after salvation. Habitual slander is not consistent with those who have been born again. Habitual slander, speaking evil of one another, is not the mark of spiritual maturity. Now, let me just give a quick disclaimer here at the beginning. This is not a call for us to ignore. This is not a call for us to sweep under the rug unrepentant sin. Neither is it a call to not call sinners to repentance. That's not what these two verses are about at all. Rather, this is a call to not defame others. It's a call to live out gospel humility. Who do you think you are? Your choice to speak evil against a brother reveals your absolute need of God, who is the only one able to pronounce an individual's eternal destiny. God is our only judge. Speaking evil of others is indeed revealing, isn't it? This morning, note with me four revelations, two in verse 11 and two in verse 12. Four revelations that are basically just a reality when we choose to speak evil against one another. Number one, slander reveals, so four revelations, slander reveals our failure to love God's children. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. One of the first things that we should note is that James is again talking to followers of Christ. Three times he says, brothers. The apostle is giving the exhortation to Christians. It should also be noted that this instruction comes in the present tense, signifying that this is most likely a habitual practice by those to whom James is writing. Perhaps it's simply a further unfolding of what he initially addressed in verse number 1, talking about these wars and fightings and quarrels that are taking place within us, these passions that are at war within us. When we're speaking evil of one another, it's a display, it's revealing those passions and wars that are taking place, the war of passions that is taking place within us. We often fail to consider how damaging our words of judgment, our words of slander actually are against one another. Harsh criticism behind someone's back is speaking evil of that individual. When you gossip and you diminish the reputation of another brother or sister in Christ, you are speaking evil against them. That may be talking about their character or maybe just making insinuations. When you minimize the accomplishments or the virtues of a brother or sister in Christ, you're speaking evil against them. You are slandering them. When you talk down to others or bring up incorrect or unsubstantiated accusations, you are speaking evil against a brother or sister in Christ. When you either willfully cite false accusations or give exaggerations of faults that are real, you speak evil against your brother or sister in Christ. When you needlessly repeat the real faults of others, you speak evil against them. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of potential ways that we could speak evil against one another. It's actually incredibly easy to speak against one another, isn't it? Remember, James is not talking about an occasional just slip of the tongue, but rather about the habitual practice of consistent critical spirit, critical words, calling judgments on others. So in the quietness of this room, or perhaps later this afternoon, or later this week, as you are spending time with God, would you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if you, not someone else in this room who has gathered, if you have the habitual practice of speaking evil against a brother or sister, the practice of passing judgments on a brother or sister in Christ? You see, slander is the opposite of what is expected by Christ followers. Slander is not acceptable for or within the family of God. This is one of the 59 imperatives that we've often referenced that James gives to us. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. James says, do not be the person that is judgmental. It reveals that you are failing to love God's children. Friends, be reminded that speaking evil against a brother is a failure to love what Jesus has loved. It's a failure to love the very reason that Jesus left heaven to come and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus not only came for us, but he lived for us. And being unkind to others and speaking evil of others is a failure to recognize what Jesus did in coming for us and living for us and even dying for the bride. We are united in his death. We are equal children of God. Not one of us is the firstborn. So there needs to be some self-training, if you will, of our minds, some renewing of our minds, to think differently about what we say to others and differently about what we type in our text messages, in our emails, in our social media posts. But even more fundamental than considering what we speak and what we type out, we must consider the way in which we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. John MacArthur put it this way: the first step in avoiding the sin of slander is not keeping one's lips sealed, but keeping one's thoughts about others right. The first step in avoiding the sin of slander is not keeping one's lips sealed, but in keeping one's thoughts about others right. Isn't that what Paul told the church at Corinth when he told them and explained to them that love hopes all things? That means that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ hopes that the accusations are not true. That loving our brothers and sisters in Christ hopes that someone's faults or falling short are not accurate. It means that a faulty character trait that we see in other, we hope that God is by his grace, is that we're seeing improvement in that area, or that they're seeing improvement in that area. Love hopes all things means that other people's accomplishments point to God's kindness. How do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you quick to pass judgments? Are you quick to speak evil against one of them? Or do you hope for the best? Are you actively loving them by refusing to speak evil of them? When you love God's children, You will not engage in slander. Actively loving God's children means that we will not speak evil against them. We must remember that Jesus died for the bride. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Let's love what Jesus loved. Who do you think you are? Your choice to speak evil against a brother reveals your absolute need of God. God, the one and only one, the only one who was able to pronounce an individual's eternal destiny. God is our only judge. Slander reveals our failure to love God's children. Secondly, slander reveals our failure to obey God's law. Verse 11 again. Speak not evil against one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. James reminds us at a fundamental level that slander is just a violation of God's law. This likely refers to the royal law that James has already spoken of in chapter 2. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Speaking of evil of others is a violation of God's royal law. God gave his law to regulate people's love for him and also to regulate people's love for one another. Even when we consider just the Ten Commandments, we see the first four are guiding us in our love for God and the next six guiding us in our love for our neighbor. James then is teaching us that slander is not only a failure to have love for others, but also it's actually a way in which we break God's law. It reveals how we become and are practicing lawbreakers. We could consider the instruction in other places in the New Testament. Ephesians 4 tells us to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you. And then Peter tells us, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander, speaking evil of one another. It is a sin to speak evil against one another. It's a violation of the very law of God. So when you choose to take that step, when I choose to take that step of sin, to speak evil against one another, we are putting ourselves above the law of God. In preparation for this message, I was thinking about my own heart and our own congregation. I was reminded that we often try to justify, don't we? We try to justify speaking evil against one another. We try to justify slandering ways. Sometimes we put it under the guise of being spiritually sensitive to those who are not where we are in our Christian walk. Or we put it under the guise of just being insightful. Or if we're really spiritual, we'll pray for a brother or sister in Christ who is such a failure and we'll mention it as our prayer request. It's one thing to be a zealous Christian. It's quite another to sinfully judge others. It's not right to do this kind of action in order to show off or to display or to deceive ourselves in some kind of spiritually insightful thing that we're doing. It's never right to do wrong in order to chance to get to do right again. No matter your spiritual sensitivity or your insight, no matter what you think about how spiritually mature you are, it is still breaking God's law to speak evil against your brother or sister in Christ. So please don't deceive yourself into thinking that your ways of slander are okay in God's eyes. Who do you think you are? Your choice to speak evil against a brother or sister reveals your absolute, my absolute need of God, who is the only one able to pronounce an individual's eternal destiny. God is our only judge. When you obey God's law, you will not engage in slander. Actively obeying God's law means that we will not speak evil against one another. Slander reveals that we are failing to love God's children. Slander reveals our failure to obey God's law. Thirdly, slander reveals our failure to revere God's character. Look at verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. James warns that you can't slander a brother or sister without slandering God himself. When we choose to speak evil against a brother or sister in Christ, when we choose to be critical in a sinful way, we are choosing not to revere God's character. We are saying that we want to be judged instead of God. That's the big deal. A slanderer is attempting to place himself not only above the law, but also above the only true lawgiver, the judge, God himself. And that tendency to place ourselves in the role of judge, as supreme judge, that tendency is at the very core of every single sin that you committed last week and that I will commit this week. It's at the core of all of our sin. When I'm sinfully angry with my wife, the ultimate problem is that I'm attempting to put myself in God's place as judge as to who is right or wrong. When I cheat on my income taxes, the ultimate problem is that I'm attempting to put myself in God's place as judge as to what is fair for me to have to pay. When I'm not hospitable to others, the ultimate problem is that I'm attempting to put myself in God's place as judge as to whether those individuals deserve my hospitality or not. Every sin is against God because every sin is an attempt to usurp God's role as judge, the godness of God. One English Puritan put it this way: the sinfulness of sin not only appears from, but consists in this, that it is contrary to God. Judging or speaking evil against a brother is contrary to God. It fails to revere his role, his very character as being God. It fails to acknowledge the unique role of God as the one and only final judge of the whole earth. So James exclaims to us, there is one judge. There is one lawgiver. It's almost as if he's saying to those who are reading, wake up, there's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. And he says there's only one judge who is able to save and to destroy. I hope that you regularly worship in your quiet time with God, thinking about all of the things that God can do that you can't do. It's one of the ways that we get our awe factor set straight again. There are many, many, many things that God can do that we cannot do, of course. A couple of those things are listed in this verse. Only God is able to save repentant sinners who place their faith in his Son. Only God can take a sinner and make them alive and save them from the eternal condemnation that they deserve. That sinner can't save himself, and none of us, as much as we love that individual, can save that person. God is the one who saves. We can't save. That's God's role. He's a saving God. Another role that he is able to fulfill, and another activity that he does that we cannot do, is to condemn people. Only God can destroy unrepentant sinners who refuse his gift of salvation, who refuse his grace. And the scriptures tell us that God will do that, and that whoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into eternal torment. I cannot do that. God does that. He is the ruler. He is the only one who has the right to condemn to hell. Saving sinners, destroying sinners summarizes how God exercises his sovereign power. Saving and destroying is how God metes out his holy judgment. So for you or for me to pass judgment on someone on someone else, that's no trivial matter. It's in the face of God because he is the final judge. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. It is in fact, if we try to take that step, it is our attempt to try to take the place of or fill the role of God. Since God is the only one who can save and destroy, then God is the only one that has the right to make judgments. Therefore, for you to judge others is to usurp a right that belongs to God alone. And that leads us to this truth. To be judgmental is not only arrogance, but blasphemous. To be speaking evil against a brother or sister in Christ is not only just arrogant and a prideful way on our parts. It's blasphemy because we're trying to take the place of God. Ask yourself this question. Do you consider your speaking evil against someone else, your slanderous ways, as simply a peripheral sin of insignificance? Or do you consider it as it actually is, blasphemy against the one true living God? How might our failures in this way be present? How might it look in our life in an attempt to take God's place as judge? Online political rants, you ever get caught up into one of those and you comment and someone else comments and then it's like, oh, we're off to the races? And online political rants that end with, I hope they all just go to hell. Is an attempt, and a blasphemous attempt to take the role of God as final judge. When we say they can't be true Christians, they don't even go to the Sunday night service. We're being critical of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're trying to take the place of God. Look at those church members. I don't know why they insist on that particular issue of Christian liberty. That's not right. We're standing in judgment of a brother or sister in Christ. You will not control your slandering of others simply by choosing different words. Instead, you must think differently. You must think rightly about God's children. You must think differently. You must think rightly about God's law. You must think differently. You must think rightly about God Himself, who is the final judge of the whole earth. Who do you think you are? Your choice to speak evil against a brother reveals your and my absolute need of God, who is the only one who is able and qualified to pronounce the judgment of eternal destiny of a soul. God alone is our judge. When you revere God's character, you will not engage in slander. Actively revering God's character means that you will not speak evil against one another. Slandering, speaking evil against one another, it reveals our failure to love God's children. It reveals our failure to obey God's law. It reveals our failure to revere God's character. And fourthly, a fourth revelation that we see from these two verses, slander reveals our failure to remember God's grace. There is one lawgiver, verse 12 says, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Have you ever found yourself repeating things to your kids that your parents said to you? I hate it when that happens. Parental instruction is often repeated. I don't really hate it. I laugh when it happens. Parental instruction is often repeated from generation to generation, and it's a little bit comical because a lot of those instructions become universal among families, whether they've been passed down from generation to generation or not. Here are a couple that I was thinking about. You're not going anywhere looking like that. You're crazy if you think you are, and if you think you are, just try me. Other kids don't pull stuff like this. I never did that when I was a kid. What kind of example are you for your brothers and sisters? I will too spank you on your birthday. I am your father. I brought you out into this world, and I can take you out. As long as you live under my roof, put your feet under my table, you'll do as I say. You're driving your mother to an early grave. This is a family vacation. You're going to have fun whether you like it or not. If your friend jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? Don't look at me like that. Look at me when I'm talking to you. And last but not least, who do you think that you are? James uses this last question. Maybe some early parents were being biblical and brought this question from James 4:12. Who do you think you are that you stand in judgment of another? The end of verse 12. He uses this question, who do you think you are, to most emphatically drive home his point about God's role as being judge of the whole earth. Please don't miss the stinging force behind James's question. Christian, we easily think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Who do you think you are? Who do I think that I am to judge our neighbor? Who do you think you are to pass judgment on someone else's eternal destiny? Who do you think you are sitting in condemnation of someone else? Judging or slandering others, it's the opposite of the humility that James exhorted us to in chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. One commentator put it this way, James's extreme bluntness is intended to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirits that continually finds faults with others. So he asks us this question, who do you think you are? And calls us back to remember the grace of God as being a foundational piece of our sanctification. Because when we remember who we are, when we are confronted with this question, who do you think you are? We remember our rebellion. And the only thing that we can hope in is God's grace. Remembering the grace of God, it's foundational. It's to our being set apart. It's foundational to this walk that we're on, this Christian life, this journey, until Jesus comes again or calls us home. Remembering the grace of God is transformational for our walk. Remembering the grace of God to us is one of the most enjoyable parts of our Christian walk. I mean, we must be regularly called to remembering the grace of God. I mean, that's why we gather every Lord's Day, isn't it? To remember that Jesus is alive, that God has done something amazing for us through his son, Jesus. We gather together to be reminded that God is God and that we are not. We gather together to be reminded that we rebelled against God, against the judge of the whole earth. We gather together to be reminded that judge, that one, has declared us to be guilty and that we are deserving of eternal death, eternal condemnation in hell because we are the ones who rebelled against him. But we also gather together to remember that the judge over all the earth has sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to make a payment so that whoever trusted in that payment, being satisfactory to God, the final judge, would actually have eternal life instead of eternal death. We are gathering together to be reminded that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And God's son, Jesus Christ, has made a payment so that we could have this life. And that action of God making us alive again, of quickening us, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, or as 1 Peter says, causing us to come to life again, that action is nothing other than the sheer grace of God. Who do we think we are? We are called to be reminded of the grace of God, that he reached out when we would not have anything to do with him, and he shook us, he quickened us, he made us alive by his own kindness. That grace is what we set our hearts on when we gather each Lord's Day. That grace is why we come to a communion service and to the table to remember the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, to remember his death atoned for all of our sins, to remember that we are made right with God by God's kindness to us, kindness that we don't deserve. That grace is what we consider as we read the scriptures individually throughout the week. Friends, today be reminded of the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of God. I want to encourage you to look for and to point out, to be grateful for the evidences of God's grace in your life, but to be pointing them out and looking for them in the lives of others. The evidences of God's grace. Can you imagine what the difference it would make in our families? What the difference it would make in our church, what the difference it would make in our community, instead of looking at passing judgment on our brothers and sisters in Christ or on those in our community, instead of speaking ill of them, instead of passing judgment on others, instead of doing that, we were looking to point out the evidences of God's grace within our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a change would be brought about. Be a grace dispenser. Pour grace all over people. Elise and I were on a visit on Labor Day at an assisted living center, and they had these dispensers. Man, they had these hand sanitizing dispensers like every 4 feet in the hallway, it seemed like. Every time you turn a corner, there was another dispenser so you can get some hand sanitizer. And by the time we left that place, we had the cleanest hands of anybody ever. We just had it every time. Dispenser, grace, hand sanitizer. What if we dispensed grace like that? What if every 4 feet, or every 4 posts, or every 4 words, we were dispensing 4 conversations, we were dispensing grace? God has lavished his grace upon us. Let's be grace dispensers. Dispense grace to your spouse. No, they don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. Yes, they've been a jerk. They're a sinner, just like you. Don't speak evil against them. dispense grace to your kids. No, they don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. Yes, they've disobeyed. Yes, they've made foolish decisions. They're just like you. Don't speak evil against them. Dispense grace to your coworker and to your neighbor and to your brothers and sisters at Harvest Bible Church. No, they haven't made the same choices that you would make on all the Christian liberty issues and decisions that you would make in that area. They have some growing to do, probably just like you. They're just like you. They've already been redeemed, but they're yet to be glorified. They need grace. You need grace. Who do you think you are? Your choice to speak evil against a brother reveals your absolute need of God, who is the only one able to pronounce an individual's eternal destiny. God is our only judge. When you remember God's grace, you will not engage in speaking evil against one another. Actively remembering God's grace means that you choose not to slander. Judge Kavanaugh may be confirmed as the 114th Justice of the Supreme Court. But neither he nor the 8 justices that he would serve with will have the final word. There is one lawgiver and one judge. God is our judge. Friends, one of the greatest hopes, one of the greatest comforts for your life, for your Christian walk, is the truth that you are ruled by and saved by the one final judge, the one true and living God. What other hope do we need? What other encouragement do we need? What kind of peace will that bring to our fitful souls? You are not qualified to rule yourself, and you are certainly not qualified or able to save yourself. God is our judge. Behold our God. Behold the God who spoke the world into existence. Behold the God who scatters lightning and spreads the clouds abroad. Behold the God who closed the mouths of lions. Behold the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Behold the God who caused you to be born again. Behold the God who has spoken to you through his word. Behold the God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the God who is able to both justly save sinners and to destroy sinners. And when you behold this God, you will be loving his children. You will be obeying his law. You will be revering his character. And you will be remembering his grace. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. There is only one lawgiver and one judge. Behold our God.